Hi everyone. So a few of us, as we came in through the rain, said, if you hear this evening, you really show signs of true faith. The Lord sees your heart, and I am incredibly proud of you. I just have it on my heart to say, Tian and Danny, you are an incredible blessing. I want to tell you, the more I'm getting to know of them, the more I am deeply convinced the Lord loves this evening congregation an awful lot, because there's stuff that I hear them talking about and the way they go about packing their lunches with such intentionality with every relationship they have that makes me think that they catch things that I've only caught in the last 3 years. And I want to honor you and thank you for just being in this space and loving so tangibly. I felt so loved by you guys and so seen, and you're such a gift from God to us. So I just wanted to say that. Then my sermon, I threw a sneaky, let's change the topic. Nicole still attempted to fix my slide for me. We were going to talk about being a sheep, and that's something I might come back and share with. And then I felt a very, very clear prompting of the Lord that he had something on his heart this evening. And then it was so nice because I went to intercession, and then it was exactly what he had on his heart. So that's pretty cool, pretty cool. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you for the rain, Lord. And receive it as a symbol of your abundance, Lord. That tonight you want to come and water generously parched ground. Hearts, Lord, that have started cracking, started believing the lie that there's nothing in that soil that will bring forth life. But tonight you say there will be life, because I am Jehovah Jireh. I am enough. So I thank you that you will receive all the glory for every seed, Lord, for every beautiful Eden that will sprout in the lives of these people's lives in front of me. And that there will be immense joy in your kingdom, Lord, as we become alive to the truth of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. So, my slides aren't on Nicole's beautiful creative standard, but the word enough is there. And then I've got a slide with three pictures to explain to you where I'm at. On the one side is a book that Tian spoke about and I had the privilege of starting to read in the last few weeks. Who is this man? So when Tian started talking about it, I was like, I've been desperate for a book like this because I know it is true. There was a man that came to earth. He was swaddled and laid in a manger. He ran for his life as a little baby. He lived in Nazareth, where they said no good thing can come from. And he boldly proclaimed that he's the Messiah. But he didn't overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't do anything grandiose. He walked humbly with 12 men and a few women. And he radically changed the world. Radically. So beautiful. Every chapter going, how is this possible? How can such a seemingly insignificant life have such a massive impact? So that's what I've got at the back of my head is, wow, Lord, we look the narcissistic world we live in, we have to be great. We have to be the best. We have to be seen. We have to be noticed. We have to be the achiever, the loudest. And the kingdom of God is portrayed as something completely different. What could the ripple effect of the smallest actioning of the kingdom of God through the seemingly insignificant people of Shelford, Durban will do to the world? The one thing. The other is we're busy watching The Chosen with our children. So instead of we've paused Pilgrim's Progress, which is a very slow progression in our house. Now we're watching that, and it's exam time, so my one daughter loves a bit of TV. And so now that's how we're getting a bit of TV in and a bit of church and. So we're on the third, what do you call it, season. There we go, get my series terminology right. And who's watched it? Guys, yeah, please, if you haven't. I like reading the controversial stuff. Anyways, but it's really good. And but the part that I'm really enjoying is, once again, just how Jesus is with these men. And we obviously in the third thing now have the tension of Judas is there. And he's watching all of this, and he's looking so excited. And anyways, that's maybe a sermon for another day. But nonetheless, they're sitting there at a stage in Peter's house or Simon's house, and Jesus announces to them that they're going out two by two. And they're like, what? What are we going to preach? What are we going to do? And they're like, he's like, just tell them the stories I've told you. Teach them that I've taught you. And then bonus, I'm going to give you the grace to deliver them from demons and heal them. And then they go out and it happens. And you're like, how cool is that? And then they come back and they have these very ordinary conversations of, how did that just happen? If I'm still this ordinary, sinful Simon or Little John, Big John, what are their names? It's so ordinary. And the wrestle they depict is the same thing as, look, how, Lord, is the woman that cleaned the tiles for the 10th time after a child and a dog ran over it this afternoon, who got the right to come and share the gospel this evening, to be the worship leaders and take people into the presence of God? What is this kingdom? What is this place that he's inviting you and me to be? These ordinary people that live these extraordinary lives. And how? And then the last one is, you guys all met Mariette a little while ago. So to share with you where I'm at, and so my mom's very sick at the moment, or she's been for many a long while, and it's dementia that's come on quite young, and a good dose of psychosis. Now, I don't know if anyone's got anything to do with anyone that's ever been psychotic or somebody that doesn't remember a lot of stuff. And then particularly the dagger to the heart is she hates me, which is kind of terrible because she's meant to love me, right? Your mom's meant to love you. Anyways, so I've been in this space for years on and off, but we had quite a bad bout, and it got a bit worse, and I had to fly to Natal a bit more than a week ago and just go and face the reality of a very uncertain world we live in. We've got a woman that loves God. As a little girl, radically gave her life to God. She will tell you, even in her most moments, I've lived a supernatural life, you know? Even her visions and stuff she has now, it always comes back to God being faithful. So that's her mantra, that's how she raised us. But she's in this place where she's this incredibly vulnerable person. And we sit and you walk into that situation and you're like, oh, I'm so hurt by how it's happening. And I know I'm not meant to ask, but God, where are you in this? And. Anyways, so lots happening in here, lots happening with my conversations with the Lord, amongst other things. And I realize the beauty of having people praying for me and everything. But nonetheless, this week, I can't remember what day it was, Mariette is here to see Ross. Ross walks past there, says, "Say hi to Melissa." And she says, "Yes, I'm coming to drink coffee for you with you." And Mariette does something very powerful. She reminds me. We're chit-chatting. She doesn't know. She recalls something about my mom having been sick. And she's like, "Just remind me again. How's it going with your mom?" And I'm like, weepy. And she reminds me that there's a God that is in absolute control. A God that was with my mom as a little girl and brought her to salvation. And a God that doesn't leave her through all the hardships of her life and all the joys of her life, but he definitely is not leaving her in the desperate last years of her life, even in mental illness. And that same God, she reminded me, is the God that wants me to see him in this heartache, that wants me to see his goodness and take his hand. It's beautiful, as Danny said, that intercession wants me to grab onto his right hand and not let go, even though life doesn't make sense. And then more, let the glory be that I hang on to his right hand than the glory be to me that handles it perfectly, that knows the exact scriptures to quote, and. And Mariette comes and she says, "Melissa, let's pray." And in reflection, that's what I felt the Lord say this evening is going to be about. I'm not going to talk long. I realize that we have this immense privilege amongst each other. My mom's my thing. But everyone in this room has your thing. Well, you need to be reminded that God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the one that sees. And how do we do that? We do it by remembering that we have access to a God and that our spirit is alive and that we get to bring each other to the foot of the Father and say, "Lord, here is your daughter." Because that was my experience with Mariette. Beautiful people have been praying for me. Beautiful people have been encouraging me. But there was something about her calling to pray and to saying, "We're going to address this in the spirit," that was completely different. That set me free to start believing again that God is faithful. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So, we know the story of Abram. Abram wasn't a perfect man. Abram, my children asked me this week about why he lied about his wife being his sister and stuff, and they couldn't wrap their heads around it. But I was mean, twice that he said, this is my sister. I mean, and he basically gave his wife away. Not the most, like, "Whoa, I want to marry that man" kind of guy. And then there's the story with the go and get the other girl and go and have a baby. It was also not so cool, not really the kind of guy that I would now nominate to be the next pastor of our church. But nonetheless, God loved him. And through him, God did something extraordinary. He showed us that all we need is faith in his faithfulness. Faith in his faithfulness. And our problem is when we face things like sick mothers and hardships and tribulations, we drown in our sorrows because we are trusting for faith in our faithfulness. Or we're at some level going, okay, somewhere all my Bible school is going to kick in. All my beautiful quiet times gonna. No. So let's go to Abraham. Let's go get back to that. Genesis 22, let's read. It's a like a long piece, but it's good. After these things, God tested Abram and said to him, tested Abram. God tests us. I know people say he doesn't, but clearly he tested Abram. But God knows. God knows everything. So those tests reveal to us something of our own hearts. Our tests is a symbol and an opportunity to reflect to the world something of what we've learned, what we experience with God. But there are tests. There are moments where you are facing a challenge. I realized recently, test after test, asking me, Melissa, have you learned to stay when you want to run away? Oh, and he's patient with me. He's like, okay, oh, you've run away again. Okay, let's bring you back. Okay, let's do it again. Okay, what is Abraham's test? After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. What do you see there? I've always been fascinated by this. This is not a man that wonders what God's voice sounds like. Here I am. Who else said that? Here I am, or didn't say it, in the Garden of Eden. This is a man that knows God's voice. Are you a man and a woman that when God says, Rena, you go, yes, Lord, here I am. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The weight of that instruction. The comfort with which he must know God's voice. Because who knows? We ask for 10 confirmations and a heavenly vision before we do the hard stuff we perceive God asks me. Oh, I must leave that boyfriend. But then I don't get another one. Okay, Lord, if you want me to. No. Very hard thing. You're going to sacrifice your only son. The promise of the world is in this little man. But he's so comfortable with God's voice that he immediately, to this very hard instruction, responds. So Abram rose early in the morning. Immediate response. Saddled his donkey and took two of his young men. Underlined that, I sort of went, obviously there was a weight of the wood and the everything, but who do we take along when we faithfully follow God? I don't know about you, recently I've gone like, oh, but Lord, say now I'm like following you and I'm taking all these people along to follow me and then I mess up halfway. Like, say now halfway through this little errand I fail or I... No. We're meant to be taking people with us as we follow God and we respond to his word. And his son Isaac, so he takes these three with him. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering. He's doing the work. And arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Can we just feel that? He is being asked to slaughter his son and watch him burn on an altar. He's been walking for 3 days, and he lifts his eyes, and he sees the place God's called him to do that. Then Abram said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And they say, if you go back to the original text, that is your first indication of a man of faith and come again to you, where he says, "We will be back." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Isaac's carrying the wood. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. That little ram didn't appear till that son wasn't wrapped up. I said last time I was here, I think, who hasn't thought that that needed a little bit of counseling afterwards? Hey, my dad's gonna stab me and then burn me. On top of that wood, then Abram reached out his hand. He went to the every action of this instruction and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Oh. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." And intercession now again. Most of you discussed it at your life group. Fear of the Lord leads you to bold obedience. A lack of fear makes that you don't start the journey. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of the enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations on the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abram lived in Beersheba. Now, after these things, who's ever read this part and gone, "Oh, this is a bit of a weird part to be in the same very intense story"? It was told to Abram, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. As his firstborn, Buz his brother, Gamil the father of Aram, Shesed, Hazor, Bildash, did love, and Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Malachi bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ramah, bore Tebah, Gaham, Tabash, and Mekah. There we see Bethuel fathered Rebekah. There was this great sacrificial response to the voice of God in bold obedience out of the fear of the Lord. And as our God, as I can recognize Him in my own life, no matter what I go through, when you stay steadfast, when you cling to His right hand, He's so gracious. And He shows us beautiful promises. Rebekah would be the beautiful girl Isaac falls in love with. And there the lineage of Jesus would continue to grow. Let's jump to Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Hebrews makes that story more. It makes it more. It teaches us that when we've read that story over many years, I don't know whether I'm the only one that's guilty of it, something in me's gone, that's a bit cruel, Lord. When God's asked me to do stuff, I've experienced Him asking me to be obedient to the point of discomfort, the same distrust comes in, and the same thing is revealed in my heart that I actually question God's character. And I'm going, you're asking me to do something, and I don't know if you're going to be faithful. You asked Abram to walk this road. But how must he have known? How cruel that in-between phase between the asking of obedience, or the promise given, the asking of this radical obedience, and then the beautiful outcome. But in between, there's a phase where we go, oh God, you're not so kind to us. You're not so kind to Abraham. But there's something that Hebrews reveals, and which the Jewish people will tell you is different to the way they tell the story at New Year's, at Rosh Hashanah, or what do they call it? That's different to the way we tell it. And they tell of his absolute, unwavering confidence in Jehovah Jireh, the God that will provide. Abram wasn't a young man. He had seen stuff. He had lived truths. He had seen Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen a baby being born that was impossible. It speaks about their bodies being dead. And then there was this child. This was a man that knew God is faithful. And tonight, God is saying, you might be young, but God is busy teaching you and training you, and trying his utmost to make you aware of his voice as clear as day. You just have to become aware that he is speaking consistently, everywhere, in every situation. But his ultimate picture, and why a book like that one I told you about is so powerful, is we have
two great advantages. We have a risen King. The miracle of you believing that a man died on a cross, rose again, and overcame sin and death, and that he came to save you, was revealed to you through the Spirit of God. It's a miracle. It's insanity to the world. It is true to your spirit. Reading Romans today, we mustn't point fingers to one another. We're at different places to Abraham. But we serve the same faithful God that is taking your hand and saying, come, trust me in this. Trust me in this. Trust me in this. So that he can show you that he sees. Jehovah Jireh is the God that sees and responds. It's an incredibly intimate word. It's a God that sees where you're at in the greatest detail and responds to your needs. What are you holding on to in your life? Knowing God's promises, knowing that you have a revelation of this man called Jesus, that he made room for you to have an intimate relationship like Abram did, that knew God's voice so clearly you can be obedient in any situation for any instruction. But are you clinging to that thing as if the resurrection power of God is not enough? Is not real. There's an invitation tonight to lay down those things. What does that mean for me? I have a mom that served the Lord, that had her ups and downs, but my temptation is to go, God, why have you forsaken her? Why? Would you allow my sister and I to go through this? But when I become quiet, I see a God that for the last couple of years has made me more and more in tune to his voice. It makes a God that says we're in a hospital and one phone call after the other, and the woman that's going to take her in and care for her and nurture her is in the chemist the very day we pitch up at the hospital. And within days, this woman is taken from a place of feeling unsafe and uncertain to a beautiful farm in the Midlands, and she's surrounded with people that are going to nurture her and love her. For the first time in her life, my mom is not fighting the world, and people are going to faff over her and go take off to paint her nails, and she doesn't have to wonder or worry about a thing. And the more I have detached myself from this fear that God has lost control of this woman's life, I see a God that's incredibly in control. That's incredibly kind and gracious and in the detail. A God that sends the ram. But I'm so thankful for the last few weeks of reeling with God, because he wasn't shocked when I felt off kilter. He wasn't shocked when Abram went, my son, my only son. But he wants to reveal his faithfulness to us. I'm not going to read the whole of Romans, although it's so beautiful in the message. Just maybe Romans 4.
Let me read it. Scripture's so good. If I this morning I just put Romans on in the background while I was cleaning my house, and it's like, why don't we do this like every day, just read each other scripture? This is why the fulfillment of God's promises depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promises arrives as pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard them. For Abram is father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We call Abram father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abram when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abram, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abram was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abram believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. This is now where I'm going to go to difficult terrain, sensitive terrain. Let me think. So I've been in church for long enough to say this. And it's a seasonal thing because God's busy addressing it. I can see it. I can see it in this room. But there is a need for something that I, as Melissa, a mother and a woman, can't bring into this space. There's something of the next promise that us women can't bring in without the very fundamental and beautiful concept, reality, spiritual truth, and that is of fathers. Men, we need Abrahams. We need men that aren't waiting to be perfect, not waiting to break those habits that torture you in the middle of the night, or to have the perfect bank balance, or have the perfect bride next to you, because those things will just puff you up and distract you from the kingdom in any case. We need men that go, Lord, I've given my wife away a gillion times, slept with the concubine, trusted in my own strength, but I have no doubt. Jehovah Jireh, you are enough for me, for my country, for my business, for the world, but ultimately we are here to usher in the coming of Jesus Christ. That is a promise that we are standing in. Watch the chosen and be reminded that he came, he left, and he's coming again for a spotless bride. I'm watching my girls grow up in the care of an amazing daddy. We sat here with focus on the family, and we heard what the world is throwing at our children.
and what he's been throwing to you as a generation for many years. Shame. Ripping away identity. Undermining everything God says of you. But there's nothing like a little girl hearing from her father. It happened again in front of my eyes today. Joch, jy's mooi. I can say it to them 1,000 times. When Willem says it, those eyes. Really, Daddy. It's going to make that they do not fall for these things. Focus on the family, said to me, is a definite reality for most teenagers. And then my son, to watch him be fathered, to be taken for hunting, and for Willem's working out ways to spend one-on-one time. He's wrestling with Lucas, because Lucas needs to learn he doesn't have to be afraid. He can take chances. I can't do that. Is my husband perfect? No. Is his role irreplaceable? Super significant? Absolutely. And every time he chooses to speak life, when he chooses to not live out what his not so working out so well entrepreneurial stuff is doing, or his boss at Sunlam thinks of him. When he chooses for those things not to dictate who he is, when he pitches up with his responsibilities to build this kingdom, to build his family, the kingdom of God lights up in front of me. That is the stuff of life. But Romans says, it wasn't because Abram thought he was so great, but because he clung to the promises of God, because he clung to who he knew God to be. And we can see, because he was a man that became accustomed to the voice of God. One of the most powerful sermons that completely, completely changed my life. It was just also from where I come from and the lack of example I had. It meant a lot to me. Somebody came to preach. I've said this before, I'm sure. And if there's one thing if you gave me one thing to preach on, you say, Melissa, you can only preach on one thing the rest of your life, this would be it. A woman came to preach at Stellenbosch Student Church, and she spoke about the scripture that says, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that day she posed that beautiful challenge before the feet of every woman. To turn the hearts of children to their fathers is one of the most powerful things we can do. Because ultimately, we're turning their heart to the fullness of having a living relationship with God the Father. So there's an actioning of both the feminine heart, constantly thinking about the relationship between Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus, this one regarding the other higher than themselves, pointing to the other one, Holy Spirit, Jesus, just see Jesus, just see Jesus. That's what Holy Spirit's doing every day. Jesus is going, go to God, go to God, go to God. And God's going, that's my boy. What are we doing to each other? We're not doing Philippians 2 with each other. We're going, oh, the men can't do it in any case, let's step up. The men are like, oh, the girls think they're doing things better. In any case, let's just leave it to them. And in the mix, the next generation is being lost. Jehovah Jireh, a God that is above everything, 100% in control, 100% aware of what you are going through. And this week, in reflection, very simply, the Lord said to me, I've got a desire for peace that at any cost I will contend for. I'll sweep away all difficult conversation just for some form of peace. And Jesus said to me, Holy Spirit said to me, your peace is a person. His name is Jesus. In preparation for tonight, the Lord said to me, you're enough. Your breakthrough is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is enough. What Jesus did on that cross is enough for you to stand against any temptation to bow your knee to the lie that God is not in control. Jesus and the truth of who he is and who he wants to be for you in your day-to-day walk is enough for every temptation that's trying to steal your identity from you. That's trying to steal the next generation. He is enough. And you need to reach out to that person, Jesus. And you need to spend time with that person, Jesus. And you need to, like I did, we have these little staff devotionals on Mondays. And I can't remember, my colleague did a very beautiful job of giving us scripture, and I couldn't even read the scripture. I just wrote over that whole page, help, 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 help. I thought Tian was very observant. He came later that week, someone said, are you okay, Melissa? I could see you're not okay on Monday. I was like, oh, help, help, help. What did he do? Mariette was just one incredible symbol. But the Spirit of the Lord reminded me, Jehovah Jireh, he sees and he responds. He sees and responds in your darkest moments, in your most beautiful moments. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a promise there. Eternal life. I've got a picture up there, and as I asked the worship team of a bunch of different scenarios, as I asked the worship team to just join me in front here, I'm going to read Psalm 73. It was Psalm 73. Close your eyes. Listen to it. And as we spend time in worship now in response, I'm going to be here because I want to be the gift, along with some of the life group leaders here, that Mariette was to me this week, to just touch your shoulder and say, Jesus is enough. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. But as I read this scripture and as we go into worship, maybe some of these pictures prompt something in you, things that are making you feel out of control, making you feel God's not in control. And these are just a few thoughts. Marriages that are in trouble, rumors of war, real loss of people, loneliness, depression, condition of the world and the desperate needs we see in others. Anger. Oh, I'm seeing so much anger. The temptations that face us in the dark moments of our lives, loving people through suffering. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, those are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would never have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them a slippery place. You make them fall in ruin. How they have destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly in terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was prickled in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, we thank you that we can find our refuge in this world in who you are. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are enough for me, for us, for this nation, for the sorrows we face, for the temptations we face. And you are righteous and good and kind. Thank you for your patient way you walk with us. Thank you for your gentleness. And Father, would you come and show us where we have to exchange our heartache, our disillusionment, even our bad impressions of where we've gone so astray, where you want to come and exchange it for a promise. Would you come and give us the promises again that have gone to find, yeah, that's just been hidden in the layers of dust. Would you come breathe life over those promises in our hearts and in our minds again? Would you allow us, as the call was last time, to dream, to have faith, to see your kingdom come in and through us, so that all glory and honor may come to you, and that we may see in this generation Jesus returning for his bride. As we worship, I want to make two invitations. If you have a need just for a loving reminder that God is in your situation and someone to speak life over challenges, temptations, come forward. Somebody's going to lay their hands on you and pray for you with such love and with such passion. And we're going to trust with you because we are not alone. Not only do we have Holy Spirit, we have one another to encounter and to encourage each other. And then on the other side, I want men. If you felt a response this evening, the Lord said, that's you. You've been standing back. You've been putting more doubt in yourself, putting more faith in yourself, waiting for your faithfulness to be enough. Tonight God is saying, He is faithful. He is enough. But arise and shine, my sons, fathers, leaders, protectors, warriors. This evening as we worship, God very clearly showed to me we are progressing forward in this battle. But we can't send the weak ahead. The strong need to be in the front lines. And you, by God's grace, by the very design God has given you, you are the strong ones. Everything you need for godliness and righteousness.